First John chapter 5. Well, we finally have made it to the last chapter of this little epistle. We've been going through First John. I was looking back at some notes this week, and we began this series on May the 23rd. So we have made it, and Lord willing, in January we will finish up this little epistle. And I don't know about you, but it has encouraged my heart. It has challenged me as a Christian. It has made me look inside at my own faith as it ought to and examine my own life. And here as we come into chapter 5, we're going to be encouraged today. We're going to be challenged today. But the text that we find ourselves in today is really an encouraging text. If you're able to stand, would you stand for the reading of God's Word this morning? And we're just going to read the first five verses of 1 John chapter 5. In the first three verses, John kind of continues his thought on love that he left off in chapter 4. He says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." Father, we affirm and we echo amen to the words of John, that we do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity to be redeemed, to be back into a relationship with God because of Jesus. We thank you that he left heaven and came to this earth, that we celebrate this time of year. And we thank you for the entire gospel message. We thank you that as we sang this morning, that we have victory in you, and Lord, we will have victory in you. We have overcome the world because you have overcome the world. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Remember, as we look at this morning, that John is the last living apostle. All the rest of them have been martyred. He's nearing the end of his life, and he is writing some very critical things that he wants to convey, of course, through the Holy Spirit to the Christians of his day and to you and I as well. Remember, I've told you John's typical style is he has about five or six different topics that he talks about, and then he comes back and he expounds on them. He broadens our understanding of them, subjects such as love and light and truth and the assurance that we can have that we are the children of God, the assurance of our salvation. But here in chapter 5, John addresses something that he hasn't mentioned up to this point. And in verses 4 and 5, you'll notice that there are four times in these two verses, in 4 and 5, that John mentions overcoming or victory. Now, if I were to ask you this morning who you are, not your name or who people on this earth think you are, but who you are in Christ. Who are you spiritually? I wonder what you would say. In fact, it's very encouraging that the New Testament tells us who we are in Christ. And maybe the most well-known title that we have is Christians, which wasn't originally a title that was given to Christians by other Christians, but mockingly by pagans. They were calling us little Christ, but we take that title, don't we? And it is one of the most beloved titles that we have today, is that we are Christians. But the New Testament and the Bible also states that we are the children of God. We are the children of light. We are the children of obedience. We are the children of the day. We are believers. We are the faithful. We are called the friends of Jesus. How many of you are thankful for that? We are called brothers and sisters. We are called sheep and saints and soldiers and stewards and witnesses. We are called fellow citizens. We are called lights in the world. We are called the chosen. We are called the bride. We are called ambassadors of Christ, ministers, servants, the disciples of Christ. We are called heirs of God. We are called members of the body of Christ. We are called living stones. We are called epistles or living letters that are written. We are called temples. We are called beloved. We are called followers. We are called that and many other things. But we are also, as John points out today, we are also called overcomers, victors, winners, maybe you would say. I want you to see three things real quickly this morning from this section. Number one, I want you to see the people of victory. The people of victory. Look at the first part of verse number four again. For whatsoever, or whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's quite a statement. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. John begins by laying out who the real people of victory are. The Greek word here for overcomers, nikao, means to conquer, to win, to defeat, to gain victory. And the noun from nikao is nike, from which we get the word Nike today. Nike. The Romans loved the word Nike or Nike. They actually had a goddess by the name of Nike, and this was the goddess of victory, the goddess of triumph. And they actually believed that ultimate victory could not be achieved by mortals, by man, but only by the gods. Only the gods were ultimately unconquerable. They believed that true and eternal victory only belonged to the gods. For men, they would say there might be a victory here or a victory there or a win here or a win there, but eventually there is defeat. So you can imagine that when John writes and he proclaims that Christians, the followers of Jesus Christ, the little Christ, were overcomers, this was a very unpopular claim of the day. In fact, maybe there in your Bible, you just want to put a little Nike swish. Reminding you, and when you see it everywhere you go, whether you see it on a sweatshirt or you see it on a team, may it be a reminder to you and I that true victory is ours through Jesus Christ. It is not anything temporal, but it is something spiritual that you and I have. In John's day, the word and spirit behind Nike represented the Romans. It was their symbol. It was who they were. But the Spirit of God, through John's writing, makes this bold claim that Nike victory is uniquely for the children of God, for the Christians. The original source then is clearly seen in the first part of verse number four. It doesn't come from the Roman goddess. She does not deliver victory. John says, look at it again, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And notice here that John uses the present tense. It's not that we will just one day be victorious. Let me say that again. It's not just that one day we will be victorious. John says presently, right now, God is currently, right now, He is winning. Now this may have seemed like a ridiculous statement to those who were watching Nero burn Christians and use them at lighting posts at his party. It might have seemed ridiculous for those who had watched all the apostles of that day be martyred, except for the last one standing there. But I want to ask you this morning, as the children of God, to stop viewing victory through human eyes. Because we are, even in this day, winning. You say, it don't look like we're winning. We are. If you and I could see beyond our human eyes and we could see what God sees, I can promise you that we are victorious. We are winning no matter what is happening in any culture, in any generation, whether it's ancient Rome or communist China or North Korea or Afghanistan or Iraq or here in America, Jesus Christ and His army of followers are winning, present tense. You say, well, it looks like to me that communist China is winning. I would beg to differ if you were to see the millions of people who have come to faith in Christ in the underground church in China, the fastest growing church in the world. The world would look at it and say, you're losing. God says, no, we're winning. We are conquerors. John believed he was winning, not Nero. And by the way, I don't believe that the anti-God crowd is winning in America today. I believe that it's still the Bible-believing Christians and churches that continue to stand and proclaim the truth in love. Because I want to tell you that no matter what you see with the human eye, any time that someone puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and their eternal destiny is changed from heaven to hell, it is victory in Jesus. It is victory in Jesus. And John says we are the people of victory. God has won and He is still winning today. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:8-9, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. In other words, we are still victorious people. By the way, it would do us good as Christians to live like victorious Christians. To live like we have the victory, not to walk around like we are defeated and walk around like everything is in despair, but walk around remembering, hey, we have victory in Jesus. God is still at work in the world and He will be until He comes back for His own. He will be. The church is winning. Christ is winning. We are the people of victory. Secondly, I want you to see the position of victory in the second part of verse number 4. He says, and this is the victory that overcometh or has overcome the world, even our faith. Notice now that John changes the tense of the verb here to refer to victory based on or rooted in some victory in the past. He changes it from the present tense to the past tense. And it doesn't say specifically what event John is writing about, but it doesn't take a theologian to know what he's talking about. It doesn't take a scientist, a rocket scientist, to understand the victory that he is describing, because the promise of God, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, was that the Messiah would come, the seed of the woman, who would crush the serpent's head in victory. And we know where that was done. We've sung about it this morning. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Notice, by which also ye are saved. The gospel being the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as he goes on to explain. In fact, even before Jesus was crucified, before he went to the cross, he made this claim with confidence to his disciples using this same word, Nike, in John 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Notice, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have, overcome the world. At that time, by the way, it didn't look like he was victorious. As they beat him, as he carried his cross up a hill, as they stuck the crown of thorns on his head and they nailed his hands to a cross and his feet and they spat in his face, anybody looking on would say, look, he's losing. But he wasn't losing. He was accomplishing exactly what he came to this earth to accomplish as a baby. I remind you that Jesus Christ was not just born so that we could have a season called Christmas. He was born so that he could die. He was born so that he could be the sacrifice for our sins. It may have looked like he was losing, but he was winning. And I love how the Gettys put it in their song. They write, "Death was crushed to death." That's what happened at the cross. That's what happened when he rose victorious over the grave. Or Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 15. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" We see the people of victory. We see the position of victory. But lastly, I want you to look at the proclamation of victory in verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? And here's his statement. He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, if we had 10,000 people here this morning, and I were to ask them, how many of you believe in God? I could probably get a lot of hands. If I asked the same group, how many of you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I would probably get fewer hands. And that's what John is pointing out here. This is a big statement. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And John the Apostle shifts back now to the present tense. Who is the one who is at this very moment overcoming the world? All of John's early readers would have been amazed that John is saying that not only is Jesus the overcomer, but they are also overcomers. In their suffering state, that they were victorious. You and I are an overcomer, listen, because of our belief in Jesus as the Son of God. Whoever believes, look at verse number 1, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That is, that he is the anointed Messiah. And then look at verse number 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. By the way, I think John's taking one last sweep at the false prophets of his day who were teaching that Jesus was not the Son of God. He's saying this is a dividing line. And let me say, church, 2,000 years later, this is still a dividing line. That Jesus is indeed God. And that without faith in that, without faith that it was God who left heaven and came as a babe, the incarnation of Christ, we call it, and the deity of Christ, that that babe that was laying in that manger was not just a babe sent from heaven, he was God in flesh. And that he lived a perfect life and he died a sacrificial death. And the truth is there are a lot of people, plenty of people, listen, who want God, but they don't want Jesus Christ. You can't choose God and reject Jesus. You can't choose one person of the Trinity and reject the other because the Bible says they are one. For example, if someone was to, if you were to call Kim this week, Travis, and you and Felicia were to invite her to dinner on next Sunday. You say, we're going to have some people over, Kim, and we'd like for you to come over for lunch next Sunday. And she says, okay, well, let me check Josh's schedule. And if nothing is there, then we would love to come. And Travis is like, well, nah, we're not really wanting him to come. After that sermon last Sunday, no, thank you. Now, there's a chance Kim may say, okay, what are we having and what time? But probably she's going to say, no, thank you. If he's not invited, I'm not invited. Because we are what?
we are one.
What he's saying here is that you can't have God without taking Jesus. Our victory comes when we understand that the Father and Son are uniquely God, different in person, but the same in divine essence. The story of a wealthy man and his son who loved to collect art together. It was their hobby. They enjoyed doing it together. During the Vietnam War, the son was called to battle and he left and went off to war, and he was very courageous there. He helped rescue several men. But while carrying one of them to safety, he was shot. He was killed in the line of duty. The father, of course, was heartbroken over the news of the death of his son. And just before Christmas that year, there came a knock at the door. And as the wealthy gentleman went to the door, there was a young man standing there in military attire. And he said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I'm the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart and he died." And the young man held a package, a large package in his hand, and he said, "I know this isn't much and I'm not really an artist, but your son used to talk about how you loved art. He talked about your art collection. And to the best of my ability, I have drawn a portrait of your son that I want to give to you." The man opened it and he stared in awe at the way that the soldier had captured the personality of his son in that painting, and tears began to just pour down his face. And he thanked the young man and he told him, "This will go right above the mantle." And people who came and looked at all the expensive art that they had collected through the years, they tell the story that every time they would come, that before they ever looked at any of the art, he would take them into the living room and he would show them this picture of his son. It was now his most prized possession. Shortly after, the older man died, and of course, all of the art lovers around the world were excited to get to the auction, where all of the art was going to be auctioned off. And the auctioneer, as he stood up there on the stage, he brought out the first piece of art. It was the picture of his son. The auctioneer said, "Before we begin auctioning all the other pieces, we will auction off this picture of his son. Do I have someone who will give us a bid?" With silence. In fact, somebody from the back of the room said, "Count me out. Let's get on to what we really came for. We've traveled a long way. Stop wasting our time." The auctioneer said, "We will bid on the picture of the son." Finally, from the back of the room, a gardener, a man who had been their gardener, a man who knew the son and knew his character, said, "I don't have much, but I've got $10 I'll give for the picture." $10 is the bid. Anybody above $10? 15? 20? No one answered. The man who was doing the auction, the auctioneer, put his gavel down and he said, "It's sold for $10. People were talking. "Now we can finally get to what really matters." But the auctioneer began to walk away. "So where are you going? What's the deal? We haven't even began to get to the good stuff yet." And the auctioneer simply said, "The instructions are very clear. The man who takes the son gets it all." And 2,000 years ago, God gave his son to come to this earth. And his message today is a lot like the auctioneer. The son, who will take the son? Because you see, whoever takes the son gets it all. But you got to take the son. This is John's proclamation. We are overcomers It is our privilege, not because of what we do, not because of what we have, but because of what Christ did and who He is. So, in closing, Brother Noel, in my first closing, you say, it doesn't look like the bride of Christ, the church, is winning to me. I can assure you they are. It may not look like God is winning, He is. It may not look like Satan and sin is defeated. It has been and it is. As a boy, I used to love missionary stories, and one of my favorite ones that our teacher taught us in children's church was the story of a missionary family who had left here and they went to Brazil. And they were in their house one day, and to their surprise, a 20-foot python had gotten into their house. You can imagine, as American missionaries, what they did. Ran. How many of you would run as well? They go over to their neighbor and they tell him what's there, and he grabs a machete and he runs into the house and he takes the head off of that snake. Obviously, he had done that many times before. And he comes back out to the missionary family, and they still hear noise in the house as that big thing is flailing around. And they said, I thought that you said you killed the snake. He said, I have. But it'll take him a while to realize that he doesn't have life. And the missionary said, as he stood outside his house for 40 minutes waiting for that snake to eventually die, he said, Satan is a lot like that snake. He's already been defeated. It's not just that he's going to be defeated. He has been defeated. He just doesn't act like it yet. And he's going to do as much damage as he can. But just don't forget this, he's already defeated. And you and I are already victors, overcomers. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, the head of the kingdom of darkness has been crushed. The head of the kingdom of light has already overcome victorious, which is why Paul would pen in Romans chapter 8, nay, in all these things we are more than, say it with me, conquerors, victorious, through Him, through Jesus that loved us. I want you to think about that. Not only are we conquerors, He says we are more than conquerors. And then he goes on to write in verse 38, for I am persuaded, say it with me, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are victorious. We are the overcomers because He has overcome. Thank you, Father. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the victory that we have in you this morning. I pray that you would help us to live like it. I pray if there's anyone here this morning who they may say and acknowledge that there is a God, but they've never put their faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We pray that today, in this moment, in the next few moments, that they will pray a prayer of faith and commitment to you. Not to trust their religion, not to trust their good works, but to trust the Son, Jesus Christ. Whether they're watching, whether they're here, I pray that today they would come to faith in you. And I pray for Christians this morning. God, help us to remember who we are in you. and help us to live like it. Forgive us for living such discouraging, defeated lives. When we have been told we not only have the victory to come, we are victors right now in this life through you, more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from that love. We thank you, Father. We ask that you speak to hearts, your Holy Spirit, as only you can. Every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if there's someone this morning that would say, Josh, would you pray for me? And I promise not to embarrass you. I simply want to pray for you. But you would say, I am not sure that I am what you call saved. I am not sure that if I were to die today, that I would spend eternity in heaven with God. Would you pray for me? That's you this morning. The Holy Spirit is right now speaking to your heart. Would you just raise your hand? Let me pray for you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? You can put that hand down. I want to read some scripture to you this morning from Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. And I know we still have a few things to do. There's nothing more important than this. If you raise your hand, I would just like you to look at me if you would. Let me just talk to you. I want to just share these verses from the Word of God. Very clear what the Lord says. He says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, what we just talked about, thou shalt be saved. It says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And what he's telling us is this, if we will acknowledge that we're a sinner and we'll put our faith and trust in the Son, Jesus Christ, that we don't have to guess whether we're saved, we can know that we're saved. Has there ever been a time where you have prayed and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Good. Maybe you just need some assurance of that today. How many of you as Christians would say, the Holy Spirit has spoken to my heart this morning? The Holy Spirit spoke to me, I need to live like a victorious Christian, more so than I am right now. Would you just raise your hand and say, pray for me? Many, many hands, along with mine. We need to live in victory. As Jarrett leads us, let's stand to our feet. If God's spoken to you, the altar's open. Christians, lost person, anyone who needs prayer this morning, why don't you come as we sing this, He Will Hold Me Fast. Come to the altar.